Well, let us open God's Word together to John chapter 16. We come to the last section of these four chapters, which form at least chapters 13 and 14, form what's called the Upper Room Discourse, and then chapters 15 and 16 as they're on the way to the garden, on the way to that great prayer that Christ prays in chapter 17. So John 16 and verses 28 to 33. The title for the message this morning is Plain Speaking. Plain Speaking. John 16, verses 28 to 33. I came forth from the Father, and am come again into the world. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so reads, and we give thanks to God for the reading of his precious word. Plain speaking. Plain speaking. We all appreciate when people speak plainly to us, even sometimes when it's difficult to hear. We still appreciate it. Even if somebody is the opposite position of us, we have regard to their plainness in their speech, and we appreciate that. One of the great tragedies of false religion is it fails in this very point. It fails with its lack of clarity, confusion, especially regarding the things that really matter. Salvation, eternity, the truth, our relationship to God, and so on. All of these things false religion is very confused on, very confusing, and rarely speaks with clarity and with plainness. One regrettable example of this is the multitude of Jewish laws. We know there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Well, that wasn't enough for the scribes and Pharisees. They added many more, hundreds and in fact thousands of laws to the Old Testament, which only served to confuse the people. A wonderful contrast to this is the example of Christ. Christ was the, if I can say it this way, the prototype plain speaker. He spoke directly, clearly. And the people appreciated that. The people recognized that. We see an example of that just by way of introduction in Matthew's Gospel at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 and verse 24 to 29. Where the Lord Jesus says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And then we see the response in verses 28 and 29. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They immediately recognized the difference between the scribes, the confusion, the lack of authority, the lack of plainness, and contrasted that. They saw the contrast in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel and the preaching of the cross is simplicity itself. That is why we must stick simply to the word and to the clarity of the gospel. We must not complicate it with our perceived wisdom. Mankind rejects the gospel not because it's complicated, but precisely because of its clarity. At the day of judgment, we don't want our hearers to be condemned because we were unclear. We want to be clear so that they know what they are rejecting or accepting, and we know what we're saying. That's so important, isn't it? The clarity of the gospel, the plainness, the simplicity of the truth as it is in Jesus. So when Paul came to the Corinthians, that classic example, he didn't come with excellency of speech, with man's wisdom, but he came simply with the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. We saw that on Friday night with Peter, didn't we, in Acts chapter 10, in our Bible study. We saw Peter ready to simply delineate the message and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many were converted as a result. So, coming to our passage that we're entitling Plain Speaking, which is an obvious title from the verses themselves, we have an outline, a three-part outline. In verse 28, we have his, that is Christ's, plain speaking regarding his relationship to the Father. In verses 29 and 30, we have his plain speaking noted and appreciated by the disciples. And in verses 31 to 33, we have his plain speaking regarding the disciples themselves. So first of all, his plain or clear speech or speaking regarding his relationship to the Father. Verse 29 reads, I came forth from the Father, and I'm come again into the world, or come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. There are three things here to notice. His origin, his presence, and his destination. His origin, his presence, and his destination. First of all, his origin. I came forth from the Father. Notice here the importance of where someone comes from. We often ask that question of a person almost when we first meet them. Where do you come from? It's almost a spontaneous thing that we have. Maybe it's out of laziness, of we don't know what else to say, but we just simply ask them, where do you come from? Well, imagine meeting a person that said they'd come directly from the government of the land for the purpose of coming to you. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? That would get your attention. You would either worry or maybe have some anticipation. So it matters where someone comes from. Well, the Lord Jesus says, I came from the Father. So Christ is telling his disciples here, in plain speaking, that he's come from the Father to them. This gives added emphasis to his words back in chapter 15. Look back there in chapter 15 and verses 8 to 11. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The point being is this. The Lord Jesus is now saying, and actually, I should have mentioned this a couple of minutes ago, as I was thinking over this final section of chapter 16. One of the things I was conscious of is how that the various points made in the last few verses actually remind us of much of what's said in the previous couple of chapters. So the Lord Jesus is saying here to them, I came from the Father for your sake. I came from the Father for your sake. And that applies to us as well, doesn't it? Christ came from God to bless his people. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So his origin, he came from the Father. And then secondly, his presence in the world. And I'm come into the world. Now notice here, only Jesus Christ is the only human being who could ever say this. We can't say we've come into the world. In other words, we've come from somewhere else into the world. No, we had our beginning in the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the only human being that could ever make this statement. He came from somewhere else into the world. And then his destination, again, I leave the world and go to the Father, which reminds us of our following him, because, and this brings us back to chapter 14, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is leaving the world, going to the Father, and right back at the beginning of chapter 14, we read these words, the first three verses of chapter 14. The Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, here's the point, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. So Christ's origin, from the Father, his presence in the world, his destination, returning to the Father for the very purpose of preparing a place for his people. He goes ahead of us as the head leads the body. Christ leaves this world, goes to the Father to bring us to and with himself. So that's his plain speaking regarding the Father. Now, secondly, his plain speaking noted and appreciated by the disciples. His plain speaking noted and appreciated by the disciples in verses 29 to 30. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. It is noted and stated in verse 29. Notice its appreciation and benefits in verse 30. Now we are sure. We're sure that thou knowest all things. So we see that from verses 31 to 33, the disciples had a lot more to learn, but at least at this point, they were learning. They had some understanding of what he was saying. So Calvin notes here, the disciples did not fully understand the meaning of Christ's discourse, because you see that in verses 31 to 33. But though they were not capable of this, says Calvin, the mere odor of it refreshed them. And that's helpful, isn't it? Because that's very helpful to us. Because sometimes we read the Bible or we listen to a sermon and we think, I don't get most of what's been said. But that shouldn't discourage us. What should encourage us is that we understand any of it and believe in the Word of God at all. That we trust in God's Word. So Calvin says they did a lot to learn, if I can put it in my own words. Did a lot to learn, but they were appreciating what Christ was saying. They felt that it spoke to their need. They felt that it was what they needed to hear. Now, Pink, A.W. Pink, is a little more negative on these words. These words, we believe that thou camest forth from God. This is what he says. really this went no further than a confession that he was the promised Messiah. Nicodemus in chapter 3 said, we know that thou art a teacher from God. So Pink is quite negative about that statement. He goes on to say, Christ's return to the Father was a parable to them still. But the Lord does not correct this error or their error, as indeed it was useless. They would soon enough learn how little they knew. So what are the benefits of Christ's plain speaking as expressed by the disciples? The benefits are threefold. Confidence in Christ, sufficiency of Christ, or our appreciation of the sufficiency of Christ, and the veracity or the truthfulness of Christ. First of all, confidence and assurance in Christ. They state here, now are we sure that thou knowest all things. There's wonderful blessing promised to those who have such faith in Christ. We see this back in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 43. Turn there in your Bibles with me. Chapter 1 and verse 43. We looked at this a couple of years ago as we were in chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, at the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, who was a plain speaker himself, said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a pretty, you know, run-down place. It said of Nazareth that the sewers ran down through the middle of the streets. So it was a pretty, not a very nice place to be. And Nathanael reacts that way. We have places, don't we, even in our own city, that are regarded as not very, not really up to the same standard as other places. And Nazareth was one of those places. And Philip responds to this, which is a really good answer to Nathanael's question. Philip saith unto him, come and see. In other words, the evidence is clear. All you need to do is see it. You'll learn yourself. So in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Christ appreciated Nathanael for being a straightforward person. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Look at Nathanael's response. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, there's a very important thing here about Nathanael. As I've reminded you before, sincerity saves nobody. But sincerity is essential if we are to be saved. Nathanael was an honest man. Christ describes him as one in whom there is no guile, no duplicity, no deceit. And therefore his immediate response to the evidence is to declare that Christ is the King of Israel, that Christ is the Son of God. Now that's really important, because the reason why people do not believe the gospel is not because the gospel is not clear. It's because the problem resides in them, because they're not sincere. They're full of deceit. They're full of dishonesty and duplicity. And the problem's in us. The gospel is plain. The gospel is simple. It's just that men are not willing to accept it. The evidence is there. There's much evidence, but man does not want it. Jesus answered and said unto him, the response Because I said unto thee, verse 50, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The point is this, the benefits or the blessings of simple receiving of the word, of confidence and assurance in Christ, there is this blessing that is beyond comprehension. But there's also a wonderful, comforting and pastoral blessing or pastoral benefit in this confidence. In chapter 21, verse 17 of John, when Peter, who had sinned in denying his Lord, and three times the Lord Jesus asked him, Simon, lovest thou me? In verse 17 of chapter 21, Peter is grieved because he said unto him the third time, which corresponds to his three denials. And as I said to you recently, the Lord Jesus does not say to Peter, Peter, have you repented enough? Are you sorry enough? No, what really mattered, what was really needful to know is, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Because if you love me, Peter, if you love me, love covers what? A multitude of sins. Do we love the Lord? Do we love God? Is there in our hearts any degree, any measure of genuine love for God? Not that we love God as much as we should. None of us could say that. The only man that ever lived that loved God as he ought was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says, he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see the pastoral, comforting benefit in this confidence that Christ knows all things? So when we say that the Lord knows all things, yes, it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? The Lord knows when we're not right. The Lord knows each one of us here this morning. I don't know. I look down and I have no idea on a gauge of 1 to 10 how much you're listening. You could be pretty good pretenders. I have no idea. But God knows. So there's the negative side. There's the worrying side to this knowledge. But then there's the blessed, comforting side to this knowledge. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So the question for us all is, do we love him? And then, second part back in our text is the sufficiency of Christ. The plain speaking of Christ leads to the sufficiency of Christ. So I do disagree with Pink to some degree that he's a bit too hard. They do get it. Don't get everything. As Calvin says, they don't get everything. They've much to learn. But here, they recognize the sufficiency of Christ, and they do it in this way. And needest not that any man should ask thee. And the point here is this. You know, when someone speaks, you constantly have to ask them to clarify. You don't get at all what they're saying. So you ask them questions. And the disciples are saying here, there's no need for anyone to ask a question about what you're saying, for what you're saying is absolutely clear. We get it all. Now, they didn't get it all. They didn't get all the fullness of it. But at least at this point, they felt that they understood so clear what Christ was saying that there was no need for questions. We get the point. It's clear. The sufficiency of Christ is such an important doctrine. Such an important doctrine. In the Colossian church, there was false teachers coming in, and who were basically saying, we need Christ, but we need circumcision. We need greater knowledge. We need this, we need that, we need the other. It was a direct attack, an assault on the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Paul answers that in Colossians 2. He answers that in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Colossians 2 and verses 8 to 10. And he does so, he begins in verse 8 with the word beware. In other words, I'm going to tell you something that you really need to be aware of. We doing the tracts, you know, you come to a certain gate and it says, beware of the dog. And suddenly you're more alert. You're looking around the corner. Is there a dog, or is this just a sort of a thing to frighten you off? But here in Colossians 2 verse 8, Paul says, beware. Beware of what? Beware lest any man spoil you. Strong language. Beware lest any man spoil you. How? Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, beware that anyone takes you away from the simplicity as it is in Jesus. So we had two Jehovah's Witnesses at our door yesterday morning. And they weren't expecting what they got, but they got quite a bit. But one of the things I said to them was, they mentioned Jesus Christ. I said, well, you've got a different Jesus. You say Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ of Scripture. So therefore, there's so many ways that we can be taken away from Christ. Even in using the name Christ, we can be taken away from Christ. If we present, and Paul said to the Corinthians that he feared that if somebody introduced to them another Jesus, they would all too easily receive him. Paul calls them babes, carnal. They're not mature, not grown up in their faith. So not only do we need Christ, we need the right Christ, the scriptural Christ. And this Christ Paul describes in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, this is the wonderful blessing here of the sufficiency of Christ, and ye are what? Complete in him. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything added to Christ. You've everything. And you yourself are fully made whole in Christ. Because we're the body and he's the head. And when we're united to Jesus Christ, we are complete. We don't need anything else. You know, there's a wicked and sinful idea in the world today, and it's quite astounding. People are saying now that having an affair is good for a marriage. That's actually been said by some people. It will actually help a marriage if you have an affair, because things get stale after a while. That's the logic of the world. Well, that's true in the world's philosophy of physical human marriage. It's also the philosophy regarding Christ. Oh, well, it's good to have Christ, but every now and again we need something else just to make it interesting. Christ is not enough. And that's the heresy that was being brought into the Colossian church. Christ is not sufficient. And Paul says Christ is sufficient. Christ is all we need. And we have him. We have everything. And thirdly, not only confidence and assurance in Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, but then the veracity of Christ. In the text, Back in our text, we read the words, "By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." One of the words you'll see time and time again appear in John's Gospel is the word truth. I think it's, I meant to check this up, I think it's something like 30 times. Time and time again, the word truth, all the way through John's Gospel. The one of the greatest ones is John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth. I don't not just speak the truth, I am the truth. I am the embodiment of truth. I am truth itself." So one of the benefits of receiving Christ is that we receive the truth, not just his sufficiency, not just the confidence, but the knowledge that we have the very truth. So over in chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father, in chapter 17 and verse 8, he says, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Christ is the truth of God. Christ is the very foundation and basis and confidence, assurance, and all that we need. Everything is in him. So when we gather around the Lord's table, that's why we don't need, like the Old Testament, this sort of, you know, big ritual of the Passover, because the simplicity of the gospel is Christ alone is enough. Christ is everything. When we have him in his life and death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, and we understand that and believe that and trust in him, we have all things. And this is the point that the Lord would have us convinced of. Never move, and never let anyone move you from your confidence in Christ. From your assurance in Christ. Because that's the one thing the devil wants to do. The devil doesn't mind you being religious. The devil has no problem with religion. The devil wants to separate you from Christ. Did God really say? That was the question in the garden. So in all you're seeking, Philippians 3. There's your homework for the afternoon. Don't read it now. Read Philippians 3 this afternoon in your private reading. Paul's constant search was for fuller, deeper, richer communion with Jesus Christ. That I might know him. Not that I might know religion, not that I might know a more holy life, which is wonderful. But Paul's ever-pressing desire was to know one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why he said to the Corinthians, "While I was with you, I knew nothing else." One commentator says of Paul, that if someone had heard him preaching to the Corinthians, they would have thought that all he knew was about Christ. Paul was a very educated man. And yet he restricted himself absolutely to the declaration of Jesus Christ, because he knew that was the one thing needful. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. The one thing needful. Martha was busy. "Lord, do you not care that I'm doing all this work by myself?" The Lord says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. But Mary hath chosen the one thing, the one part, the precious part, the one thing that is needful. And listen to this, and this shall not be taken away from her." So people live their lives for their car, their houses, their bank account, their job, their family even. And all of that will be taken from them. All of that one day will be taken from you. That's why your wife, your husband, is not even to be the thing you worship. Modern songs today, they worship their spouse. Because one day you'll be separated even from your spouse. But the one thing that will never be removed from you is Christ. If you seek Him, if you find Him, if you have Him, He shall never be taken from you. Never will. God says this. God says, Christ says it. Never will I leave thee. Never will I forsake thee. So when we lose Christ, we lose everything. When we gain Christ, we gain everything. Well, we're not going to get to the third point. That will be for this evening. His plain speaking regarding the disciples in verses 31 to 33, where the disciples learn that maybe they don't know everything yet. And listen, we'll never know all the Bible in this world. That's not important. It'd be wonderful to know every verse, you know, of the Scriptures. It'd be wonderful to know it all, especially for those who are in positions of teaching. But what it doesn't, we don't need to know. We don't need to be an Edward F. Hills who I was listening to last night, who had memorized all the kings, all the battles of the Old Testament, and, you know, or a Fanny Crosby who had memorized whole books, the book of Psalms, the book of Romans, and all various parts of the Scripture and so on. Apparently some people have memorized the whole of the Bible. You don't have to do that to be saved, but the one thing you do need to be saved is to have Christ. To love Him, to appreciate Him, to desire Him, to know Him. So that Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. And may God bless His precious word, His written word, and His living word to our souls. Amen. Amen. We'll sing together from Psalm 116, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 116 and verses 7 to 12. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. Let us return once again to Christ. Because Christ is the bounty of here spoken. We come to the Lord's table now in a few moments. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. Psalm 116, verses 7 to 12 will stand to sing.
O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For I spake, I was.
Father, we thank Thee that though we do not know all as we should, we do not know Christ as we should, yet we have been brought into, by saving faith that we considered at the beginning, that saving faith, that we have been enabled and made willing in the day of Thy power to rest in Jesus Christ alone as our only need, as our only confidence, our only boast. And as Paul could say, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. O Father, help us now as we turn to the table of communion. Bless our souls and continue with us in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.